Job chapter 15, we are going to begin a new chapter, and we're going to look at something that Eliphaz the Temanite has to say to Job. This is a one-chapter rebuttal, and we'll see that. And then, of course, Mr. Job will have a few more things to say in a couple of chapters. And then we'll hear again from Bildad. And then Job will have an answer for Bildad. And then Zophar is going to go ahead and have his turn. And then Job's going to answer him. And then Eliphaz is going to have another chance after that. So we have a few more back and forths here. A few of these we're going to try to move a little more quickly through and just give some more information and try to get through these a little quicker each time. But there is quite interesting things to discuss as we go through each of these statements by these gentlemen. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, I'm going to try to get through 16 verses tonight. We'll see. Maybe a futile effort, but we'll see how that works. But you listen along as I read beginning in verse 1. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." As I begin tonight, I just want to say that we all know how this story works, okay? And we know, by the way, we get to look back at these events, okay? So we know that these men are way off base. But I want to just kind of look at something very quickly before we get going here. I want you to realize that in life, many times when we get ourselves into a difficult situation and we begin to listen to what the other person has to say, there are times that in our own humanity and in our own human state, in our own pride, in our own arrogance, and in our own, you know, human state, that we dig in our heels instead of letting go, instead of realizing, oh, I'm probably wrong, and I need to quit this. And reverse course, okay? So I hope you see now that after a barrage, we've had Eliphaz talk, we've had Job respond, we've had Bildad talk, Zophar talk, we've had Job respond, we've had Bildad talk, Job respond. Job gets done responding for the third time to these people. And remember, yes, he's addressing Eliphaz when he responds to Eliphaz, but he's talking to all three of them. They're all there. Then Zophar, you know, he speaks up and Job is responding to him. And Bildad speaks up and Job is responding to him. So Job has had about six chapters worth of responses so far to these men. And I want you to realize that instead of processing Job's wisdom and thinking about Job's circumstance, right? Putting, if you will, putting themselves in Job's shoes. I thought about this last week as I was poring over this bit. I want you to realize that these guys have had all of this time with their friend. And he's looking at them and saying, guys, I don't know why God is doing this. And he says things like, I've searched myself and I'm just so full of sorrow. And God is not speaking. As far as I know, I haven't done anything wrong. And they are just hammering and hammering. You're a hypocrite. You're wicked. You're evil. And it's like, wow. And after all of this, there's been three comments and three rebuttals. And yet Eliphaz is going to come back again. So this is where I'm trying to stress this tonight. He's coming back again for another round of beatings. This is beginning the second round of beatings, everyone. Because Job's going to answer, and then Zophar is going to, Bildad's going to speak up, and then Job's going to answer him, and then Zophar is going to speak up, and then Eliphaz is going to come back again in chapter 22, talk again. Then Bildad's going to talk again in chapter 25. And then Job's going to have some things to say there about God and about him and his life. And then in chapter 32, another guy joins in. And it's like, wow. And so, let's go to the text and look at verse 1 in chapter 15. So it says, then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge? So basically he's saying, Job, the answers that you've given to us are just vain knowledge. They don't really apply. It's like, you've just given us all the answers for the next 60 episodes of Jeopardy. You know, vain knowledge. It doesn't really matter. All the things that you said don't pertain to your case, Job. You've just been spewing this vain knowledge. And then he says something interesting here. He says, and fill his belly with the east wind. You know, anybody know what happens when you fill your belly with wind? You call it blowhard. Okay? It's more speaking to vain talk and to just be speaking with words that have no meaning, no value. I know why this story is in the Bible. I understand it. But folks, I hope that we're a lot smarter than this. I hope that we've gained a lot more experience than these three gentlemen had concerning people. Because look, I know human nature. And the first, a lot of times for us, the first thing we think of when someone has a bit of misfortune is, I wonder what they did wrong. I try not to be that way, but that's our human nature. Please understand, okay? So, I'm actually a little bit different because I've taught myself to be this way, but I'm kind of looking for I wonder what God's trying to do in their life. Okay, but that's taken some years of reconditioning, you know? Because most of the time, we think, oh, something happened to somebody, well, they must have done something to deserve it. That's what we initially think. And listen, I promise you, If there would have been one round of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar going at their friend and him explaining, and then the next words out of their mouth were, oh, Job, we're so sorry for misjudging you, then I'd get it. I totally would get it, right? We would probably all understand. Because listen, was this catastrophic or not? Was it a severe situation or not? It was. Were they that close that they knew exactly what was going on in Job's household? Probably not. So, okay, I'm gonna give him the benefit of the doubt that there was reasonable suspicion. But after you hash this out for all of this time, folks, we've gone through all these chapters so far, and the things that they have been saying about God are, if you will, somewhat sound reasoning in particular cases. But the things that Job is answering back with, I want you to listen to what Eliphaz says. He says, Job, you're a wise man uttering vain knowledge and who has filled his belly with the east wind. Okay? Look what he says in verse 3. He says, should a wise man, remember he says a wise man, should a wise man utter vain knowledge? Should a wise man fill his belly with the east wind? Should a wise man reason with unprofitable talk? So, Eliphaz has taken all of Job's answers and he's labeled them, he's defined them, he's put them in the category of vanity and unprofitableness. You see, folks, we've got to be careful how we judge others. Now, I just want to reemphasize. The Bible says, I know what it says in Matthew 7, right? I get it. But that is so misused in Christianity today.
Judge not that ye be not judged.
You know? Okay, listen. That's not what that means exactly. Now, we should be careful with what judgment we impose. Just like, by the way, what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are doing is what not to do. Okay? But we do have to make judgments. And we do have to make them correctly. And it is not right for us to just automatically categorize what someone is doing or saying as a defense or justification or vanity or anything else. They could be telling the truth. And you know what? I would guess that if you sat with someone in silence for a long period of time and you heard their lament so bad that they wanted to just die. Okay? And this poor man is in ashes and scraping the sores with a broken piece of pottery and the crying and the anguish and remembering his children and just the silence from God and all these things. You think you'd have a little compassion. Instead, he gets up and he says, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or speeches wherewith he can do no good? Really? Eliphaz, that's what you're going to say after you've heard his talk? I mean, listen, this is just so unreasonable. If you would, take your Bible over to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read a few things here as we move over there. But these men had expected Job to admit his guilt. They thought they had got their thumb on the situation, right? They had pegged him. You know, hey, we got the news. It was in all the newspapers. Job loses all his wealth. Job loses all his children. Job loses his health. It was a news update. Job's wife chews him out. You know? I mean, we're going to go up there and comfort our friend. But really, we're going to be little Sherlocks and we're going to figure out why God is doing this. That's what's happening here. And folks, listen. We're not little Sherlocks trying to figure out why God is judging somebody. And you know what? Sometimes it may be judgment. And the thing we ought to want for those people that are under the judgment of God is for them to come to repentance. But that's not us. It's not for us to drive them to repentance. God's going to do that. But you know what? It may not be the judgment of God. It may be an extra circumstance that they're going through under God's direction for either their benefit or somebody else's benefit. And we should be there as a comforter to them. So anyways, these men had expected Job to admit guilt. Instead, he had contradicted everything that they had accused him of. So now they're going to dig in their heels and go after him again because he didn't listen the first time. That's what's going on here. And Eliphaz starts out by making false accusations against a wise man. And he's mocking him. He's mocking him. Over in Deuteronomy, the Bible says this. In Daniel, the Bible says this about Daniel's experience. Remember when Daniel was exalted in the kingdom, the princes did not take kindly to that. Right? And the Bible says in verse 4, that they couldn't find anything against Daniel. I mean, they tried digging up all the dirt that they could on Daniel, and they could find nothing. So they went to plan B. Plan A was to find dirt on Daniel and expose him. Plan B was, if there is no dirt to expose him, we're going to make our own laws. Okay? So this is what they did. It says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So we're going to make up something, they said. Then these presidents and princes assembled together the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, governors and princes and counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. By the way, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition. By the way, that was a lie. It was just those three that came up with this. Not all the other guys too. So anyways, the firm decree, whosoever shall ask petition of any god or any man 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So we have guys that made up something because they were offended by someone who was doing right. Now listen, I don't know, I can't judge Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, but Job was doing extremely well. And we know he had a great relationship with his God. Could it be that this bitterness and these false accusations were coming because of envy? They were jealous. And when something bad happened, they popped up and said, aha! See? You really weren't the real deal, Job. We're not as bad as we thought we were. We're not lesser of people than we thought we were. I believe that these continued accusations and continued buffeting of Job is stemming from these gentlemen's own individual pride. And we've got to be careful of that. Because guess what, folks? To compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise. And you know what? One of the things I learned a long time ago in the ministry is that even as an assistant pastor or a pastor or whatever position I'm able to hold in the local church, I'm not better than you. I learned that a long time. Ow. I learned that a long time ago. Yes, sir. I'm just like you. I'm a human being just like anybody else. We're all capable of being successful or being unsuccessful in the will of God. And we all, you know what? We need each other. I need you to support me and I need to support you. And if I'm going through something justly, you know what I don't need? I don't need you to come and tell me, well, I guess you weren't all that big of a hot shot, were you? What good is that going to do? I mean, what, you want me to just break down and tell you that, yeah, you know what?
You're better. You were better than me all along. I should have never thought that I was better than you. Is that what these guys are looking for? I don't know. But the thing is these men are continuing to buffet their friend. They're trying their very best to get him to break. So they're these detectives in the interrogation room, and after the first round of hitting him over the head with chairs, they're going to go to another tactic, and they're going to pick up a table and beat him with it. You know, I mean, that's how bad this is getting. And so, because you know, they're going to make him tell them the truth. Because so far, it's all vanity. It's all unprofitable talk. It's all with just vain speeches and all these things coming out of his mouth. Now, you there in Matthew 5, look what it says here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, key word is without a cause. Right? Do these gentlemen really have a cause against Job? No. And again, like I said, this is my speculation, but I'm speculating that their cause was their own pride. They felt like lesser men than Job. So now that he's having a difficulty, it's their chance to make themselves feel like they're better than him. Okay? So anyways, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay? So it says, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now Raca means O empty one or O worthless one. That's what the word means. Okay? And so basically, if you go without cause and call somebody a fool, if you go without cause and call somebody worthless or empty or vain, you are worthy of the judgment without a cause. Now, are there people that are fools? Yeah. Is it okay to call a fool a fool? Yeah. Because they're worthy of the cause. All right. That's not what we're talking about. This is one without cause. So don't call there. By the way, are they basically calling Job a fool and a vain person, a hypocrite, a wicked man? And he's not. It's without cause. Okay, now, caveat here. They think that their cause is the judgment of God is the cause. And that God would not do this to a righteous man, right? God would not do this to a wise man. God would not do this to a man that was in good standing. That's their caveat. Now, they're incorrect in their assumption of that, by the way. But they're accusing Job of being a fool. They're accusing Job that he has forfeited his wisdom. They're accusing Job that he's been disloyal to God and he lacks devotion to God. They are telling him that he is not worthy of living. He is worthy of the judgment that he's going through. All of these things they're telling Job, and he just needs to admit it. Now, okay, I'm not going to get to verse 16. I might get to verse 6. Okay, let's go here. I have grand visions of things sometimes, and they don't always work out the way I want them to. There's just too much to go over here. Okay, look what he says in verse 4. Yea, thou castest off fear. Now, let me just ask you a question. In Job's responses, is he just casting off the fear of this situation? I don't think so. I don't get that feeling. I think he's very kind of afraid, right? But Eliphaz is accusing him of this, and it's not true. It says this, and restrainest prayer before God. Eliphaz, have you been listening? I mean, Job has basically bypassed y'all. That's a good southern term. And looked up to heaven and asked God to show himself, right? Ask God to speak. Ask God to... He's been talking to God almost, you know, large portions of these chapters in the responses to his friends. And yet Eliphaz is going to tell him that he's restraining his prayer to God? Really? Okay, so do you see the fallacies in what Eliphaz is putting together? The lies that he's putting into his rebuttal to his friend Job. Look at this in verse 5. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity. So he says, Job, your mouth is spewing, it's uttering your iniquity. You're exposing yourself as an iniquitous person. We're going to use that word again because I found out it was a real word on Sunday. I thought I made up a new word, but it's not. Job, you're exposing yourself by your own words. And by the way, was he? What did he admit? Nothing. He didn't admit any iniquity. In fact, he said that as far as he knew, his iniquity was cared for, was not existent. So, and then he says this, and then he says, you, Job, not only doing all these things, but you are choosing the tongue of the crafty. Thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. He says, you're being crafty with your words. You're manipulating the situation, Job. And by the way, you and I have read Job's responses. Does it sound like Job is manipulating anything? Just sounds like he has a lot of sorrow, a lot of grief, a lot of unanswered questions, right? But it also shows that he has a lot of faith in God. That's what I say. I don't see anything crafty in what Job is saying. But yet Eliphaz is accusing him of these things. One more. We'll finish verse 6, okay? Because verse 7 is so much fun. I'll wait for that one. Thine own mouth condemneth thee. And then he says this. Again, another lie. And not I. You know, this is one of the reasons why I'm convinced that pride is the catalyst for all of this. Because Eliphaz is standing up and he's kind of pulling on his coat. Job, your own mouth is doing this. You're telling this and you're doing your own judging. I'm not judging you. Doesn't look like that to me, does it? Just in these 6 verses, Eliphaz is so scathing. And again, in what he's saying to his friend, he is saying, yea, thine own lips testify against thee. It's kind of the second time he said that in such a way. But I think the key to this whole beginning part is, thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. You know, we must be very, very cautious. Jesus teaches in the New Testament that we should be cautious about judgment and about how we view our brothers and sisters in Christ and how we view others. And listen, folks, even with lost people, we ought to be looking for their salvation, not their condemnation. For saved people, we should be looking for their restoration, not their condemnation. That's why I've said to you before, I am so careful, and I guess I get a little bit disgusted with preachers that say, well, bless God, we need one of those old-fashioned revivals, you know, backdoor revivals. Why do we want to be kicking people out when it's hard enough to get them in the front door? I think it, you know, and listen, I understand there are some times that there are things that need to happen and people do need to leave the church, if you will, under the right circumstances. But I think you ought to be extremely careful about all that. And I think all this ought to be considered with prayer. Let me just say one thing before we close. None of these men. How many can you remember so far? How any of these men have ever looked up to heaven and said, God, would you give me the wisdom to help my friend Job? Not one. And how many of you have you seen in the attitude of Eliphaz, the attitude of Bildad, the attitude of Zophar, that they're trying to understand their friend and his circumstance? Not one. They are a lynching party trying to get this man guilty. And let me just say, folks, let's leave that up to God. It's not our job. Our job is to comfort, to pray, to restore, to witness, to win. That's our job. And you know what? God has all kinds of things that He's doing, and we cannot just cram God into one mold and say, you know what? When it comes to these things, if there's judgment, there must be sin. Because that's what these guys are doing. And folks, listen, I've had some difficult things pop up in my life for, as far as I knew, no apparent reason. Now, can I tell you something? I've had things pop up in my life because I was a knucklehead and I sinned against God. And I deserved what I got. That's happened. But there have been things that have happened. I'm like, God, I don't know why this is happening. And the last thing I need is three guys to come over to my house and throw a lynching party and get the tar and feathers out and get the torches and pitchforks and, you know, try to make me look like a chicken. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. History. That's what we're dealing with tonight. So we're going to talk more about this. Verse 7 is fun. Take a look at that in your own time. He's really mocking Job here. He's really getting after him in these next verses.